Good morning. I bring you greetings on behalf of the Southwest Conference, United Church of Christ, 47 other churches like yours who are meeting around Arizona, New Mexico, and El Paso, Texas to worship God and to do the work that is church. I want to thank you for supporting the work of the conference. Because of your support, things like search and call for churches who are looking for pastors, things, injustice work that could not be done by one church alone, can be done because together we do that work. So thank you. That's what I really want to hear, or have you hear today. Thank you for being part, an active part of the Southwest Conference. So I've been doing this job for about a year. For 30 years, I was a parish pastor. I hated it when the conference guy showed up and gave you a pep talk about the conference instead of preaching the sermon. And I decided when I got the job, I would never inflict that on anybody. So no pep talk about the conference, all right? Sorry, no sleeping. Today's a sermon, and we're going to take a really good look at our text together. While we get ready to do that, I'd like to take a minute to pray. God, open our hearts and minds to hear your word for us this day in this place. Give us courage, having heard what it is you have to say to us, to answer the questions that this text raises for us. For indeed, you're not about to give us answers, but to ask. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus and his cousin John grew up in a time of kingdom movements and revolutionary activity. In 63 BCE, Ptolemy conquered what is now Israel and Palestine, annexing it for the Roman Empire, and so ended Jewish independence. The Herods had been established as vassal or puppet kings to do Herod's dirty work. The indigenous people were exploited. They were forced to contribute to the empire things like food and products to keep the wheels of the machine of empire greased and moving. They resented that arrangement, and they really resented the standard of living that seemed to be sliding down, down, down. Some people formed insurgency movements. One of those people was one of Jesus' disciples, Simon, who was called a zealot. The zealots were insurgents, people who resisted. And there were more lethal groups, like the Sicarii, named for the little curved daggers they carried under their cloaks so that in public gatherings they could commit political assassinations. Some of the people shifted into religious fundamentalism. A theocratic state was their goal. No king but God, no law but God's law. That's what they longed for, prayed for, worked for, prepared themselves to die for. The thread that strung all of those movements together was the hope that a new reign, a new kingdom would bring justice and peace. According to the Gospel of Matthew, John, the baptizing one, saw the sins of his day with, too much clarity. And that clarity expressed publicly resulted in his arrest by one of those Herods. John lived in the land of promise. How could that have happened? It was the land promised to Abraham and Sarah, a holy land. But it was occupied by an unholy empire. When news of John's arrest reached his cousin Jesus, Jesus moved into the region of Galilee, still a land his people considered to be holy, land divided by Joshua and given to Isaac and Jacob's descendants, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, land still occupied by an unholy empire, but out of the reach of the unholy Herod Antipas. I was at a meeting of the bishops and executives in Phoenix just before the election, and we started to engage in some conversation around what if. What if Donald Trump was elected president? And my Episcopal colleague said, I'm gonna be right there saying the same things about justice that I've always said, and I'm going to be right there protesting, and I'm going to be right there standing up for human rights. And he said, what about you, Bill? I said, I'm going to Canada. And he got a little righteous with me. And he said, what do you mean you're going to Canada? This is a time we stand with our people. This would be a time like the Confessing Churches challenge in Germany when Hitler took control and the church was forced to make critical choices about how it was going to respond. I said, look, you can get all Bonhoeffer on me if you want to. But I'm a gay guy. And I don't feel nearly as much like Bonhoeffer as I feel like one of the Jews if Trump gets elected. We might think that Jesus went to hide when he left and went to Galilee. We might think that he was running away. In reality, he went there to be safe so that he could sort out how he was going to handle this up-close and personal look at the darkness into which his world was spiraling when his cousin John was arrested. It's one thing to know that bad things are happening in the world, but when it happens to one of your family members, that's quite another thing. When it happens to somebody you love, or it's happening to a group of people who are like you, that's quite another thing. Jesus went there after a deep personal religious experience. If you look up in earlier parts of Matthew, two things happened. One, Jesus' cousin baptized him, and he had a vision. He saw a dove descending out of the sky, and he saw that as a sign that the Holy Spirit was coming to rest on him. And he heard God speak somewhere deep in his being, "You are a divine child. And I am very pleased with you." After that baptism, he took some time away, some time alone, and he went out into the desert. We know the story is the temptation of Jesus. It's just before the section we are considering today. During that time alone in the desert, Jesus had to come to terms with the things that would get in the way of a meaningful response to the darkness in his world. The devil was there, right? You remember the story? Hello? They turned me down. I'll tell them to turn me back up. I really will. You remember the story? Yeah, okay. The devil's there. He says, hey, you're hungry. Turn the stones to bread. Jesus had to come to terms with making this all about his own needs. The devil said, hey, how about you throw yourself down from a high place on the temple and we'll all have a good time watching God catch you? He had to come to terms with making this all about his own importance. The devil said, hey, all you got to do is worship me. Just you know, do what I want. Jesus had to come to terms with making this all about his own gain, because in exchange for worshiping the devil would give him everything that the devil could rule. Jesus went there into Galilee to sort all of that out, having had a personal experience of God. What did it mean for him to be in this world spiraling into darkness? What was he going to do about it? And so Jesus decides he's going to pick up where his cousin left off. Now, the words that you read in many of the texts are repent. But when I translate it myself and I look at what that word means, Jesus really says, hey, let's turn this thing around. That's what the word repent means when we strip away its religiosity and all of the stuff about sin that the church has piled on top of it for centuries. It's just the word for about face or turn around. Let's turn this thing around. Let's do this differently because the reign of God is breaking into the world. The reign of God is breaking into our lives in this moment. In short, our text this morning is the story of Jesus getting a heaping dose of what his cultural and political and economic reality had to dish out and what Jesus was deciding to do about it. Jesus, what he did about it, we call that in the church Jesus' ministry, and that ministry begins in Matthew in these very verses. But our text this morning also has another context. It's not just the Jesus in his immediate day context. These words are written in Matthew's gospel, a piece of literature written some 50 years after Jesus' life and death and resurrection, some decade after the first Jewish-Roman war in which Jerusalem fell and the temple was destroyed. Our text this morning is about what Jesus' followers living in Matthew's day were going to do about it in their world, a world that was also spiraling into darkness. Jesus and his contemporaries were used to violent military effort, bringing new direction and new government. The tactics of revolutionary movements often were the same as the tactics used by the very regimes they sought to destabilize and overthrow. But Jesus' message was different. It's time to stop rushing toward the edge of the cliff, thinking that fighting and killing and inflicting suffering was going to stop by fighting and killing and inflicting suffering. The paralysis of fear, the hopelessness of systemic problems, well, that all needed to end. There were real dangers, don't get me wrong. Matthew uses coded language to describe the darkness and death that he and his contemporaries faced. That's why he quotes from Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, road to the sea over Jordan, Galilee, crossroads for the nations, people sitting out their lives in the dark saw a huge light. Sitting in that dark, dark country of death, they watched the sun come up." This Isaiah prophesied sermon comes to life in Galilee the moment Jesus started preaching. Stop fighting darkness with darkness. Jesus said, light it up. Light it up. Expose it for what it is and illuminate a different path. And then some really fun verses start, right? He's walking by the Sea of Galilee and he runs into a couple of fishermen, Peter and Andrew. And he says, hey, follow me and I'll make you fish for people. Now we like to separate that whole phrase, right? We like the follow me part. We're not so keen on the and I will make you fishers of people. Because that's evangelism. Dare I even say that in here? That's about going out and telling people they need to look at things differently, inviting them to change how they live. And we're very polite, progressive Christians. We don't do that. We work very hard to find ways for us all to get along. But that's not what Jesus chose as his response to his world becoming darker and darker and darker. He said, it's time to make choices. And we're not going to force the choice, but we're not going to let that choice go unarticulated. And look what happens. We're all afraid that if we ask people to make those choices, they'll get all bent out of shape and they'll get radical with us. Jesus wasn't afraid of that. Look at what happened. It says right here, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. They didn't like the darkness any more than Jesus did. And they were just waiting for a chance to do something about it. And they went ahead and he saw James and his brother John. And They were, you know, they were kind of, I don't know, I think they were the biker disciples. They're nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Doesn't that sound like a great bike group name? Vroom, vroom, the Sons of Thunder. He said, come on, join my group. Now, what I want you to notice out of that is Jesus didn't decide he was going to go out all by himself and do something alone about what he saw was happening in the world. The first thing he did was gather community. Gather community. He knew that he needed other people and that it was a together kind of response that was necessary, that needed to take place. And then he goes out and he does some stuff. It says in the text, verse 23, he begins to teach in the synagogues. He imparts information, he passes on knowledge, and he helps people acquire new skills. That word, he taught, the word for teaching in this particular verse, is a really special word that emphasizes the example of the teacher as a bridge to the pupil. It wasn't so much in what he said, but in the relationships that he built, that that teaching took place. It was a relational teaching. You've heard it said, and he goes on to say what the law says, but I tell you, and he goes on to put a corrective lens on it. And then he lives into that new way of looking at the law and invites people to live into it with him. The kingdom of heaven is like, and he tells a parable. And it's usually, you know, something he's looking at right there in the immediate vicinity, a farmer working his field, somebody sowing seed. And he gives them knowledge, how things work, especially the way God wants the world to be ordered. His own way of relating to his disciples and to the ones in brokenness created the relational bridge between Jesus and disciple. And then he starts to proclaim good news. So we've got build community, right? Teach, impart knowledge and new skill. Now we've got, he proclaims good news. Say it with me, good news.
Good news.
Not CNN, good news.
Good news.
Not Fox, good news.
Good news.
All right? Good news. He is not caught up in all the bad stuff that the Herods are doing. He is not preaching against anything. It's all about good news. It's all about the good stuff that's happening in the world. I also noticed that Jesus did not go around telling people not to worry about it because he was going to die for their sins. And once they accepted him as Savior, it would all be okay. And then when they died, they'd go to heaven and they didn't need to worry about it anyway. Jesus did not say that. Nor did Jesus say, hey, everybody gather on Saturday down at Herod's palace and we're going to have a demonstration. Bring your signs and shout loud and let's make sure that Herod hears us in that big old palace. And then we're just going to go home and trust that things will be different. That was not Jesus' approach. The good news was about relationships and how those relationships could be lived to realize the potentials and the positive results of being connected to God who is just. Being connected to the God who is love. Being connected to the God who is forgiveness. Being connected to the God who is shalom, peace, wholeness. It almost didn't matter what that old Herod was doing in that old palace. Because we were just going to turn it around right here. We're just going to turn it around. And we're going to do it differently. The last thing Jesus does in response to the world spiraling out of control into darkness is that he cured every disease and every sickness. Now, in Jesus' culture, being sick meant that there was something wrong with you besides being sick. It meant that you had offended God. You had done something to really tick God off, and so God was letting you have it. It was synonymous for living outside of God's favor because God only lets sinners suffer. If God liked you, he was not going to let you suffer. So if you were a suffering one, you must be imperfect. You must be troubled. You must be on the wrong side of the divine one. And once you're clean, then God will take away the sickness and God will make it better in your life. So obviously we know there's something wrong. Jesus just blows that up. He just strikes that down. The word for healing here in the text is therapy. It's a special word that has the meaning about willingness to serve and stresses the personal relationship between the one serving and the one who is made whole. Jesus broke the long connection in thinking of his culture that people suffered because they had done something to offend God. Suffering was the result of the human or the cosmos being out of sync with God's intentions. It strikes randomly, and it's not God. It's not personal. It's not after you. But regardless of the cause of suffering, he was about to relieve it, even to the point of taking suffering on himself if that would make it better for you. What's more, Jesus himself had been branded a sinner, and yet the ones doing the branding couldn't heal, but the sinner could. Whether it was a disease cured or his presence given to an outcast, the way Jesus treated people is what's in view here. He was their servant in a way that he reminded them that they could be in relationship with God too. His focus was on their value and their potential and their worth in God's eyes. Empowered, things began to change in the way people lived and thought about themselves. Now get this, this wasn't going on in a democracy. It didn't take a democratic form of government for this to happen. In fact, governments have risen and fallen, and we're still here. Why? Because Jesus' strategy is brilliant. Doesn't make any difference what's going on in the world around us. We're going to do it differently here. So let's see if we've got this down. Ready? Ready to follow me? Let's see if we've got this down. So after Jesus had a personal experience with God, he got a huge dose of the world sucks. What? Well, right? And so he responded by lighting it up, exposing what was making the world dark, and by being a light in the midst of the darkness. He did that by inviting people into community with him. He imparted information to them. He helped them see how that information could create a different kind of world. He said, hey, let's do it differently. He equipped them with the relational skills necessary for that difference to be lived out in their lives. He gives them the opportunity to give themselves to each other and to ones beyond that circle of community in a way that resulted in both the brokenness of those folks and their own brokenness to be healed, to be made whole, which in turn led ones outside the community to say, hey, I want inside the community. So when the community said, hey, join us, they did. And when they did that, they imparted information to them. And when they imparted information to them, they helped them see how to use that knowledge, and the cycle repeats. Today's text is not just about Jesus. It is not just about Matthew's community. It is about us. Let me ask you a question. Have you had a personal religious experience? Anybody been baptized?
Yes.
And in that baptism, did you come to that place where you know deep down someplace that you are a divine child? And God is pleased, tickled with you. I can imagine God's cell phone, all the pictures of the divine children on his cell phone. And he just sits up there in heaven going, yeah, yeah, oh, prayer answered. Yeah, 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 look at all those wonderful people. Prayer answered. Look at all those wonderful people. He's pleased with you. Have you ever had a moment where you had to go out and deal with some stuff that got in the way of being that divine child, that temptation? Anybody? Happen to learn it's not all about you? So you've had a divine experience. And you look at this world, and is it your assessment that it's kind of spiraling into darkness at the moment? You've gotten a dose in your life at some point of the world's, well, it can suck. So if we're finding ourselves in the text, what's the next question? What are you going to do about it? Not how are you going to act out about it, not how are you going to go protest it, not how are you going to, you know, what are you going to do about it? And are you ready to take the Jesus challenge, to be Jesus in the world, to go out into the world and do the pattern that Jesus gives us? Really, folks, what are you going to do about it? Amen.